I think out of all the names for Jesus given in the Bible, this one may be the most important one of all. I think maybe I can make that statement every name that we study. But I really think, as I've looked at this and studied this, that that is true. In the Bible, Jesus is referred to by this title or name more than any others. I read that the word Savior, which is a name and a word that we really, really love, is used less than 20 times, and that the word Lord is used close to 700 times, indicating to me how very important this name is. Because we already know how important the word Savior is, that name is. But what about this name that's used many more times in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament? It's also interesting to know that whenever the two names are used together, Lord is always mentioned first. It's always Lord and Savior, and always in that order. That also seems to indicate to me that this name takes the priority, is more important. And we all know how important Savior is. But how much more important is the word Lord? If it's used first, position of importance in the Bible. The position in the Bible of emphasis. I believe, personally, that the name we are looking at this morning, the name Lord, is key to the Christian life. It's key to both entering into the Christian life and to living the Christian life. We love that word Savior because, here's one reason why we love it so much, is because salvation is free. And it costs us absolutely nothing. All we have to do is receive Jesus as our Savior. And as a result of that, we are absolutely, totally forgiven of God of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And not only that, we are cleansed, we are freed, and we have heaven as our home. See, salvation, according to the Bible, is a free gift. So, we like to say this, just give me Jesus as my Savior, don't we? We preach that. We believe it. We've been saved because Jesus is Savior. All of that is true. But I want you to think about that just a little bit with me this morning. Who in their right mind would ever turn away a free gift like that? God says, I'm giving you the free gift of salvation, the free gift of forgiveness. I'm giving you the free gift of heaven and an inheritance. Who in their right mind would ever turn away from total cleansing, total freedom, and heaven to boot? Who would ever do that? Unless they're crazy. Unless they're insane. Because as we think about that, that is a deal. Who said there's no such thing as a free lunch? Salvation through Christ is free. The payment has been paid. And it's by the blood of Christ. You need to understand that that is true. After you hear that message, the message of the gospel, of how Jesus came and died for you, so you could be forgiven, so you could be cleansed, so you could go to heaven. After you hear that, this is what happens often. You're there. At the end of the service, there may be an invitation, and so the person walks down the aisle. And then the person says a particular prayer that they're told to say, and so they say the prayer. And then they might even, depending on where it's at and what's going on, you might even be asked to sign on the dotted line, and so you sign this little card, decision card it's called. And so then after that, you get up and you walk out back into life. The problem with some who do that, after they make that decision, there's no change in their life. They walk away and they leave it all behind and think, now I'm fine, I'm going to go to heaven. And then they just do what they've always done and live like they've always lived, and they still control their life. They continue to go their own way, do their own thing, do whatever they feel like doing. That's what they did before they came in and did this, and then they continue going down that road and continue that. See, the problem with that is that Jesus is not just Savior, and He is all of that. But the Bible says He is both Lord and Savior. To receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life means this. It means you receive Him as Lord and Savior into your heart and life. Because that's who He is. Lord and Savior. Do you realize that it would be impossible for Jesus to be your Savior, to save you, to have the power of sin, death, and hell, unless He was first Lord over all? The only way they can have the power of sin, death, and hell, and then extend it to you and me, is first and foremost, He has to be Lord to have that. The Bible says He's Lord over all. He's Lord over sin, death, and hell. He's Lord over all things. He's Lord over of all the nations of the world. The Bible says that He is Lord over your addiction. He's Lord over those sins that we might struggle with. He says He's Lord over all. He's Master over all of it. All things. He's Lord and Master over it. And when we receive Him, we don't receive Him just as Savior. Because He couldn't be Savior. He couldn't save you from anything unless He was first Lord. He has to be Lord and Master to save you and me. So salvation, it just flows out of that. Salvation is just the consequence of that. He is Savior, because He's Lord first, that enables Him to save us. And so we need to understand that He's Lord and Savior, but Lord is always in the first place. It's always in the front. It's the primary thing. It's the main thing. It enables Him to be saved. It enables Him to save you and me. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. The Bible says that because He's Lord, He carries the keys. You can always tell who the boss is or who's in charge. They got the keys. I have the keys of my home. Guess what? Oh, never mind. I dropped my wallet. Maybe it's Phil is in charge. He's got the money.
He wants your wallet too.
Yes. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Then it says this, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. He says, I have the keys of the unseen world. See, we know that the number one guy in charge is the guy that carries the keys. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the authority. He's the one that opens doors and shuts doors. In their verse, it talks about that. He's the one that opens the doors and the one that shuts the door. Why? Because he's Lord. As Lord, he's our Savior. As Lord, he can save you and me because of who he is. See, there's only one way you can receive the free gift of salvation. You must receive the giver of life, who is first Lord, Lord of all, and then Savior. See, our problem is we want to just take him as Savior, because that's the free gift. That costs us nothing. It requires absolutely nothing, and all of that is true. We don't want him as Lord. Isn't that true? We don't want him as Lord. It seems to me like people are very willing to take Jesus into their heart and into their lives as Savior. But as Lord and Master, forget that. Why is that true? It's because in our fallen nature, we are very resistant to the idea of anyone lording it over us. Be it a boss, be it a husband, be it God himself. We don't like that. That's in our fallen nature. We resist that. You know what? We just don't like being told what to do. So when someone steps up and tells us what to do, and we don't like them, it's a wonder when, you know, we might get angry at one another or get angry at the boss or whatever, because they're telling us what to do and we don't like that. And then if they tell it in a wrong way, it's even worse, seems like to me. If you don't believe that, just ask a teenager. Do you like being told what to do? If they're honest, I didn't. I still don't. Because it's in that nature, that part of us, that fallen part of our flesh. See, the key to being able to live in submission to any earthly authority, whatever it is to be willing to live in submission first to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's the key to that. If I'm willing to first and foremost live in submission to him, then it's a lot easier for me to be willing to say yes to any authority that's over my life, no matter who it is. It's much easier. And I really think we have a really hard time submitting to authority, earthly authority, period, if we are not submitting to him first. I have found that once you kind of get over that hurdle, like that Jesus is Savior and Lord, get over that one, the rest is a piece of cake. If I'm living under this Lordship of Christ thing, I don't have a problem saying yes to whatever I need to say yes to, as far as living in submission to whatever it might be. Well, all of that is just an introduction. It brings us to our first point. What does being Lord mean? What does it mean to be Lord? Let me give you a little background information regarding this. The word Lord is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the Hebrew word is Adonai. And in the New Testament, we have a Greek word, it's Kurios. Both words, Adonai and Kurios, speak of someone who has power, authority, and ownership.
It doesn't matter if it's the Hebrew word or the Greek word. They mean the same thing. It's speaking of someone who has power, authority, and ownership. The Hebrew word Adonai has two parts to it. Adon, the first part of that word, simply means master or lord. And the very end of that word is a very little suffix, a very little word. It's just, in the English, it would be AI. And the word AI means mine. It's a pronoun, it's personalized. And so that would say, my master or my lord is that word. R.C. Sproul adds this. He says the little suffix AI at the end of the word Adon, making it Adonai, intensifies the ending. So it would say, Supreme Master. It's one who has sovereign power and authority and absolute ownership. Sovereign power and authority and absolute ownership. And so the Hebrew word Adonai not only means my Lord, but it means my supreme Lord. My Lord that's over all things. So he's not just Lord, he's the top dog in the totem pole. You know, he's up there. He's supreme over all things. Strong's Concordance says the word means Lord over all, is what it says. So that's who he is, according to the word Lord, Adonai, in the Hebrew Bible. There was one other thing that I came across, and I wasn't going to say it, but then I thought it's kind of interesting, but I couldn't verify it. So, because this one commentary that I read said this, and I tried to verify it, but I couldn't verify it. He said that little suffix AI is also in the plural. And I looked that up, and I couldn't verify it. I thought, well, I think it's cool. I mean, because isn't the word for God Elohim, El-Ohim, the ending of that word is plural back in Genesis? In the beginning, plural, God created the heavens and the earth, pointing to the Trinity. Well, I thought, well, this would be cool if Adonai was also in the plural, because that means it would be pointing to the Trinity. But I just thought I'd throw that out. Maybe you'll run across something regarding that. I liked it. I really did try to verify that statement and prove that statement. And as I was doing it, then I got involved in something else. I had thought, maybe I ought to call Harvey. Anyways, it's just there. Put a little note, say maybe, you know, at least this special one I said. Who was that? I can't remember who it was. Anyways, I'll scratch that. I wouldn't even say that. Let's see. That brings us to the Greek word for Lord is Kurios. Kurios. In the ancient Greek culture, the word was used in different ways. And you'll find it in these different ways in the Bible. So the only way you can really tell which one he's talking about is by the context. Number one, first it was used as a general word for respect, such as saying sir to someone. Yes, sir. And you say, yes, Lord. You know, it's a word of respect. I've been trying for years to get my wife call me Lord. Just disrespect. Like Abraham did Noah. Sorry, Abraham. I haven't got anywhere with that one. But that, it does. It's just a word of respect is the first way. Next, the second, it was used as an official title of the Roman emperor. And so he was considered Kurios, or Lord, there. And then there was a third one. It was a title given to the Greek gods, including the true God of the Old Testament. The Greek word Lord or Master, Kurios, that particular Greek word, when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, whenever the word God came up, whether it be Jehovah or Yahweh, they used this word to translate it. And so people in Jesus' day, when they read the Bible, they were reading the Old Testament. They didn't have the New. So whenever it talks about scripture, it always first and foremost has Old Testament in mind, and then we apply it, you know, out to the new and stuff like that. Well, whenever they would read the Old Testament, the Greek people reading the Old Hebrew and Greek, every time the word God was mentioned, they would see this word. So whenever this word was mentioned in the New Testament, in Bible times, they understood it to mean God. So Master and Lord meant God. And so they connected those two in their thinking. And we see that true here. So they knew exactly what the word Kurios, or the word Lord, meant when they read it. Master or Lord is God, is Jehovah God. Nancy Lee DeMoss said this, quote, "You see, Lord is not just a name or a title. It's a name that carries with it authority and the right to rule. It represents a mandate to bow to his authority, to obey him. It says Jesus is supreme. It says the one to whom we pledge, he's the one to whom we pledge our allegiance to, our loyalty to, and to whom we render all obedience. Is Jesus is Lord. And it's because he's Lord is why we bow to him. Not because he's Savior. We bow to him because he's Lord. The reason he can save us and he's Savior is because he's Lord. And so he couldn't save us if he wasn't master or Lord over sin, death, and hell. And so because he's Lord, he's master over all things. And because he's master over all things, he is key to victory. He's key to the bondages we live in, the struggles that we have. He's key to that. That makes him not only key to salvation when we come to faith in Christ, because the Lord can save us, because he has power to do that, but he can also deliver us and free us because he's Lord. And so once we understand that part of this whole salvation thing, we can then more clearly walk in freedom to a lot of stuff. Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch statesman and theologian of generations ago. He said this, quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Because he's Lord and Master of all, over all, it's all his. It's not ours. It's his. And it's his because, not because he's Savior, but it's his because he's Lord and Savior. And so we belong to him because he's Lord and Savior. Acts 2:36 says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." This is Jesus whom you crucified. So there's no doubt who he's talking about. Jesus whom you crucified is Lord. He is Kurios. He's Master. And also we know that that means he's God. Because only God is Lord. Only God is Master. Only God holds the keys. We think we hold the keys. No. Romans 14:9 says this, For this end Christ died and lived again. Notice what he says next. For this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be what? Savior? No. He is Savior, but he did that so he might be Lord of both of the dead. And I like this, of the living too, and that's you and me. Christ died and lived again so that he might be the Lord of your life. Of course, the only way that can happen is be Savior, you know, come to him as Savior. Revelation 17:14 says this, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him
are called and chosen and faithful. He's Lord of Lords. He's Lord. And we're with Him. That's cool. Revelation 19:16 says this. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written. And it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the name written. Not Jesus, not Savior, not any of those other names. But King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the question is, are you willing to follow His plan for your life? Are you willing to allow Him to be Lord? Are you willing to accept Him in your heart and life as Lord and Savior? Because that's who He is. What if Jesus said this? I love you, I died for you, and I want you to receive me as Savior so you can be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. What if He came to you and gave the gospel and shared that with you? And so you're contemplating it. You're thinking, that's a pretty good deal. Just accept the gift and cost me nothing. But then what if He said this? Oh, by the way, if you accept me as Lord and Savior, you will lose everything. What if He said that? What would you have answered? Would you have accepted Him? Would you have received Him as Lord and Savior? As the one who's in charge? And as the one who's master and Lord, He said, oh, by the way, you're going to lose everything if you choose me. You're going to lose family and friends and country and home and job. Everyone will hate you. And also, by the way, your little 2-year-old son is going to die. So, what will you choose? And that's exactly what happened to a fellow by the name of John. John was 23 years old. John lived in Afghanistan. John actually taught Islamic theology in Afghanistan. And John's dad was a high mucky-muck in the Taliban. Not only that, his home was a fortress. His home was a place where many of the Taliban soldiers came and stayed and lived. And this was John. And from the very beginning, Jesus told John this. He said, if you trust in me as Savior, you will lose everything. What will you choose, John? Oh, by the way, John, I do have a plan for your life. But what will you choose? And as the story progresses about John's life, he did lose everything. It was on October 4th, 2013, John's father took John's 2-year-old son, because John became a Christian and he escaped from the country of Afghanistan, and I'm not sure where he ended up, I forget. But anyways, he was got a hold of him and said, you come back or we're going to kill your son. And John didn't go back, but his wife didn't go back. And the father took his grandson, gave it to the Taliban, and the Taliban killed 2-year-old John. He lost his son because he turned to Christ as his Savior. He turned to Christ as his Savior and Lord, as his Master, willing to do whatever the Master wanted. And that's what happened to him. It is said that the Taliban put a picture of my dead son, he said, on their website. And he saw it. As a result of that happening, it upset his mom and his 5 sisters so much
that they turned to Christ as Savior. And then they started speaking out for the Lord to the family and in the neighborhood. And after that happened, the father then killed his wife and John's five sisters. They all died. Why? Because he accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. He was willing to follow the plan. He was willing to pay the price if that's what was necessary. And God warned him, like he did Paul, clearly, that he was going to lose everything. And specifically, his son. And that's exactly what happened in his life, according to this story. Romans. That brings us to our last point. How important is knowing and believing Jesus is both Lord and Savior? How important is that? To know that and to believe that that is true? The answer, critically important. And I might even say, eternally important. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Savior, then you'll be saved? No, it says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How important is knowing and believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior? This tells us it's key to salvation. That when you reach out to him by faith, you reach out to him as Lord and Savior, as Master, and the one who can forgive you of your sins and give you heaven. We know based on what Jesus said, this is absolutely true. Because it says this in Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter heaven then? It goes on and says, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. It's not the one who just claims and says that Jesus is Savior. I believe he can even confess and own up to the Savior and Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. He said the same thing. That one was on the Mount in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the first part there, verse chapter 5, 6, 7. But he also said the second, another time, in Luke 6:46, and this wasn't on the mount, this was in the plain, in the valley, when he said this. He said in 6:46, when you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you. See, what's important is not what you say. There's a lot of professors out there that say that they know Jesus Christ is Savior. That's not what's important. What's important is how you live. Are you following the will of God? It says, but the one who does the will of my Father. That's what John was doing. He was doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is he was going to lose everything. We have to be willing to lose everything. It doesn't mean we will. But we have to be willing. We have to have that heart. That if that's what God's will is, and he would choose that for us, that we'd be willing. That's what he says here. Say Jesus is Lord was one of the most important confessions of the early Christian church. They would just, the words just weren't enough. They would say the words, Jesus is Lord, but it meant much more than just a confession. They weren't just words coming out of their mouth. Because to say the words publicly in that day, the early church, meant death. Because the official title of the Roman emperor was Kurios, He claimed to be Lord God. And he demanded that everyone bow down to him and cry out, Caesar is Lord. He demanded that because he thought he was. The citizens of the Roman Empire were absolutely required to pledge allegiance to the emperor. And this is how they would do it. They would burn some incense, a pinch of incense, to Caesar. And they would declare, Caesar is Lord, as they did that. And if you didn't do that very thing, you would die. The first century Christians were taught to honor the king and to pay their taxes. They were model citizens, but they simply could not and would not take an oath of loyalty to Caesar or to anyone else as Lord. And when they refused to proclaim Caesar as Lord, they were thrown to the wild animals in the Colosseum. They were even crucified. They even lost their heads. It meant their life. Thousands went to their deaths singing and proclaiming Jesus as Lord. If they would have had the song that we're going to sing at the end of the service here, they would have been singing that song. And they would have went to their death. Why? Because they proclaimed Jesus as Savior? No. He was their Savior for sure. But it's because they claimed him and believed he was Lord and Master. They knew what that meant, that he was God. It was a very costly confession. But you know, in that day, you wouldn't be considered a Christian if you were not willing to confess to the point of death and sacrifice that Jesus is Lord. Revealing that he's my Lord. Because remember the name. The name means my supreme sovereign Lord. Which also points to God. See, there are those in the church. And you probably know some. That claim Jesus as Savior. They might even profess that Jesus is Lord. They might say it. They may even teach others that he is Lord. They may even serve others because he is Lord. But they're not going to heaven because Jesus is not Lord and Master of their lives. Nancy Lee DeMoss said, underlying all sin is the drive and the desire to be our own Lord. Confessing and calling Jesus as Lord represents a complete change of mind and heart. That's what repentance is. It means repenting from being my own Lord, from calling the shots in my own life, to running my own life, doing what I want to do when I want to do it. Repentance is turning from myself as Lord and bowing before Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And that alone, she says, is what results in true salvation. He is Lord and Savior. Yeah, salvation is free. But it's not without a cost. Because he is Master and Lord. And really, when Jesus told John, oh, by the way, if you receive me, it's going to cost you everything. That statement is true for all of us. It will cost us everything. It will cost us being Lord of our own life. And how that works out in you and me, especially here in America, is going to be different than someone in Afghanistan. William Borden. Well, by the way, here's the question at the very end here. It is true that Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord of your life? Do you seek to follow his will? And his plan and what he wants. Are you saved? William Borden was the heir to the Borden Milk Company, who had an encounter with Christ as a college student. He went on to become a missionary, And he died on the way to the mission field. He never got there. But he wrote in his journal as a college student, and he said this quote, saying no to self and yes to Jesus every time. In every man's heart, there is a throne and a cross. If Christ is on the throne, then self is on the cross. And if self, even a little bit, is on the throne, then Jesus is on the cross in that man's heart. There's this little phrase in Psalm 45, verse 11. It kind of sums it all up, and it says this, since he is your Lord, bow to him. It sums it up. Since he is your Lord, if you can claim he's my Lord, because you've trusted him as Savior, and he's yours, then he says, bow to him. Since he is your Lord, since he is your Lord and my Lord, then what's the appropriate response to him being Lord? We bow to him. That's the appropriate response. If he's Lord over all, he's the supreme Lord, master, owner of all things, then all we can do is just bow on our face before him and say, your will be done. Maybe what you need to do this morning is something you've never done before. Maybe what you need to do is wave the white flag at surrender and say, yes, Lord. I wave the flag. I'm surrendering. And it's yes to you. Maybe it's yes to salvation. And you realize for the first time, I'm not always saved. Because I didn't accept him as Savior and Lord. All I did was accepting who I began as God. And that was a pretty good deal. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I'm saved. I need to accept him as Savior and Lord. Or, excuse me, Lord and Savior. Maybe that's you. Maybe you realize, you know, Pastor, I've done that. I knew he was Lord and Savior, and I accepted him. I received him as Lord and Savior. But maybe he hasn't been the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been calling the shots and doing your own thing. But right now he's saying to you, he needs to be Lord. You need to bow to him for who he really is, Lord. And sometimes we need to reaffirm that decision, don't we? I've had to do it. I've had to think through this thought and to look at my own life. Lord, are you Lord and Master? And if he really is, we really won't care what he chooses to do. Because as Master and Lord, everything is his. The children, our stuff, it's all his. Because of who he is. He just allows you and me to have some of it for a while. To be stewards of it for a while. And we do our best, right? But that's the question. Now can you see why I think maybe, it's out of the word Lord, could be the most important name we've ever looked at? Because it's key to salvation. We confess he's Lord and Savior. And it's key to the Christian walk and Christian life. Because he's master over everything, including our troubles, our addictions, and our material possessions. If God chooses to take anything away from him, how would you respond? If he chooses to take one of your kids away, how would you respond? Knowing it's his and you're just a steward of it? Or anything that you have, how would you respond? Your Lord, that's okay. You know what you're doing. I bow to you. Father, may we bow to you every day. May it be a heart attitude. Not just a one-time decision,
Father, I pray that we might bow to you as Lord and Savior, resulting in salvation. And then, Father, as your children, we need to continually bow to your Lordship every day, knowing that you're Lord, you're in charge, I'm not. And we just follow you and trust you and depend on you to do what only you can do. Work in our lives and in the lives of others. So, Father, may we be a church where we are corporately and unitedly bowing to what you want, not to what we want. And, Father, we pray that that will be so in Jesus' name.